we've seen how wherever Jesus shows up, the holiness of God is present to convict people of sin. How many have seen the Lord Jesus in one way or another, and you've been convicted that apart from Him you're wicked? How many have seen that? Praise God. Well, God always shows up to show you your wickedness. Now, you might find that to be bad news, but that's good. Good news is that bad news is first. That this is, a lot of people hate this teaching. Good. But this is the correct teaching. Unless you have bad news first, you won't appreciate the good news. Anybody can rejoice, you know, superficially. But when you have bad news, I mean, when you go through hell, when you go through crises, when you go through troubles and problems, and then you hear the good news, it's good news. It's not good news if everything's going well. Hey, there's healing. I'm not sick. Hey, there's money to make. I'm a billionaire. You know, you don't need it if everything's going your way. It's only if things fall apart. It's the only time you want good news. Hello? Has anybody here had a problem? A trouble? Bad health? You know, insanity. How many here are insane? Oh, I knew it. I knew we had some people like that. How many here are demonic? You know, well, that's good. Those are good things. How many here are, you know, wicked? Yeah. Slowly the hands go up, but it's good. It's good. How many are critical? You have a critical spirit. You judge other people. You just look down on them, despise them. Amen. How many here have relationship problems? Let's see. How many here could use some more money? You know, you need a little bit of wealth. You know, just a little prosperity. Okay. Whatever your problem is, that's good. In the world, you have trouble. So that's kind of normal. Be of good cheer. Jesus said, overcome the world. I've overcome the world. I did it for you. I did it for you. I did it for you. I've overcome the world. The world is mine. How many know God made the world? It's His. And even though there's trouble in the world, that trouble is good. That trouble is good. That reduces you to help. The world was not meant to, like, yahoo. The world was meant to drive you to the bottom where you realize, oh, help. That's what God wanted. Say uncle, quick. Let's all say uncle. Uncle. That means it's too big. It's too tough. It's too strong for me. Amen? How many know marriage is hard? It is. It's hard. I mean, it's hell on earth. It's awful. If you're trying to control the other person. If you're trying to control the other person, it's not going to work. Now, if you don't care, if you don't mind abuse, well, you'll enjoy marriage. Because that other person is just not going to cooperate. Did anybody here, don't really raise your hand, but I think a few of you can just kind of wink and I'll see it. Did anybody here marry someone that you cannot control? I mean, they're just out of control. Yes, yes, I see the wink. Yes, yes. Okay, with every eye bowed and every hand raised and so on. No, of course. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be you marry somebody that you can't, you don't rule. You can't, you don't make them do anything. You just, they aren't what you expected. That's wonderful. That's very good. Now it's all on to you. So are you going to be miserable or happy? You're going to be happy. Because the fact that you can't control someone is not a problem. Amen? That is the best thing ever happened to you, is to marry someone you can't control. Okay, here's another one. Let's say you marry somebody that you can't trust. You just discover after a number of minutes, or weeks, or months, or years, you can't trust that person. You just can't trust them. And we don't normally love people we don't trust. But the Bible disagrees. See, here's the good news: is love people you don't trust. Try to find someone you don't trust and then love them for no reason. Isn't that good news? Hello? I'm trying to touch on to your situation here. I guess I'm not connecting. See if you can find somebody that you loved and they didn't deserve it. And then they let you down, and now you can't trust them. So you're going to withdraw your love. Oh, I'm not going to smile around you. Oh, that is a wonderful trick. How many played that trick on somebody? Well, I'm not going to be happy for the rest of my life around you. That'll punish them. That'll get them good. Isn't that funny? Have you tried any of these, Barb? They're great. These are great things to try. I just want to talk to you for 3 days. That is great. You know, that really puts pressure on people. And the other person loves it when they can press that button. Okay, 4 days. All right, it's going to be 4 days this time. And pretty soon, you know. So relationships are meant to fall apart if you're working on them. I never work on relationships because they don't work. Just don't even bother with them. Isn't that true? Is anybody as smart as me, just stop, you know, stop believing in people. Stop trusting in them. Stop. Put not your trust in man. Put your trust in the Lord. Has anybody ever figured that out? Don't put your trust in man. Have you ever met a person that you tried to trust and then they failed you? Is there anybody like that here? One, two, three, four. Two of those people were for me. I know. Anyway, let's see. Is there anyone here that doesn't trust me? One, two, three, four. And this is not even family members. Oh, man, I shouldn't have asked that question. No, you have to love people you don't trust. The Bible doesn't say trust anybody. It says Jesus trusted himself to no man, for he himself knew what was in man and needed none to bear witness of him. Jesus never trusted anybody. He didn't trust his 12 disciples. He didn't trust Peter. He didn't trust, you know, the guy that betrayed him, denied him, and abandon him. He didn't trust anybody. He never trusted anybody because the Bible says, put not your trust in man. Put your trust in the Lord. So it's very clear that you're sinning when you trust somebody. You say, well, Pastor, you have to trust some people. Do you believe that? Well, I'm trying to find a church where I can trust somebody. Really? Well, go for it. Go for it. If you find it, let us know. It's not here. I don't want anyone to trust me. I don't want people to trust me. I will sin at a moment's notice. I'll just surprise you with a sin. Hello? Is anyone like me? You have little surprises? You know, boom. You just kind of surprise people. I am not reliable. I have never been reliable. I don't want to be reliable. I'm not even praying that I'll be reliable. I believe God is reliable. I'm not good. I don't want to be good. I'll never be good. I've never been good. I don't hope to ever be good. I hope that God, who is good, lives through me. That's all. And he likes me in spite of who I am. He is not troubled by that. He likes me. And I like him liking me. We love because he first loved us. In other words, you can't love if you don't have his love first, and then you don't have any love. It's just that he who does love is in you. You're not a lover. You will never be a lover. Even as a Christian, when it says love your neighbor, you can't do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wives, submit to your husbands. Don't you think that's funny? Those are funny things because you can't do it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Whoa, now there's a standard. Love your neighbor as yourself. Try. Just try. You can't do it. Has anybody figured that out, that you can't do it? Only God is good. Only God is love. Only God is joy. Only God is peace. Only God. So get that down and you'll be a lot happier in this world. Now, in an ideal world, you could find someone to love you. But there ain't any utopia. There is no ideal world. Even in heaven, the only one good is God. Even Jesus said, none is good but God. Even Jesus said that. And even Jesus said, the good works that I do, I don't do. The Father who dwells in me doeth the works. Even Jesus is no good. He's not good. Even Jesus. If Jesus can't be good, how can you be good? Good teacher, none is good but God. He rebuked the person. Well, I thought you were at least good. Nobody's any good but God. And I'll tell you what, I'm happy with that arrangement. I'm happy with that arrangement. And I've found in my experience that I'm not any good. And I've found neither is anybody else. I've found that. Has anybody else found that? I've found people are no good. And they'll sin at a moment's notice, exactly like me. And you put two of those together, woo, all hell breaks loose. I'm telling you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever put two people together? It doesn't work. Some of you singles out there, you're smart, stay just like that. Don't get tied up with somebody. Joe, don't get remarried. Don't get remarried. I knew you were thinking about it. Don't. It's not as good as it cracked up. Okay. So if nothing works in this world, there's the good news. Jesus shows up with his holy presence, sent by God, and all he's gonna do is show you the law, which is be perfect. Because he's a perfect example. He's always holy. He always does what his Father wants. He's just dead to himself, and he always does the Father's will. Never does his own will. Never says his own words. Never does his own deeds. Never has a little party for himself. He does everything for us. That's convicting. I'm not like that. I'm not like that at all. I'm not like that. I'm not like that. Is anybody here like that? You know, is anybody here kind of a natural, loving person? You are? Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else who's a liar? Anybody else? You're not nice. You're not nice. You're only behaving so people will behave back and all this kind of stuff. You're always after something or other. Sooner or later, you'll get in the, you know, knife somebody in the back with your kindness and compassion and criticism and judgmentalism. I wish everybody could be nice like me. I'll tell you, those are hard people to live with. Do not marry a perfect person. Try to find someone who's not. See if you can find someone who's got some flaws. Amen? All right, so Jesus shows up, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to declare not what he is, because what he is holy, and you're not. But instead of giving you the law to kill you, he dies for you. So he could give you the law. He could give you the law, but he doesn't do it. Instead, he dies for you. He's sent by God to die. So Jesus is sent by God to die, so he dies for you and then gives you the goodies, gives you the smiley face. You get all the good. He takes your death, gives you his life. Woohoo! And he knows he's sent by God and he has to be holy, and he is holy, but he's only holy if he chooses to die for you. He's not holy if he says, I don't think I want to die. You can't do that with God. How many know that when you're one of his, you have to die? You have to give up your life. Woohoo! I mean, there's not a person in this room that wants to do that. Nobody here wants to die for others. You might do it, but it's against your will. You have to say, not my will. You know, if you're going to die for somebody, it's not because you love them. The only reason you might die for one of your own is because they're your own. Y'all see that? Y'all see that? I mean, you might die for one of your own. I'm trying not to love anybody here because I might have to die for you, and I don't want to. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to keep it just a handful, and we got it pretty whittled down. You know, this place, you know, has been fuller at times, and you had to die for an awful lot of people there, and it's just as well, it's like this size. Yes, looking around, yeah, I'd die for all these people, yeah, sure. Because there's not so many. Imagine if you had 10,000 members. You had to lay your life down for every one of them. Whew! You'd be dead the first day. I mean, that would just wear you out. Amen? It's problem enough with this size. We could reduce again a few times. Get it down. Get it down. You know, this is the remnant, you see. But we even need a remnant of the remnant, because I'm not a big dyer. So, you see, dying for people is no fun unless you're dead. Now, it's a lot of fun if you're dead, because then you're dead. And if you're dead, then you're dead. But only God can dead you. Has anybody ever here tried to dead yourself? It's real hard. You know, you just have a reluctance to do it, even though you deserve it. You just can't do it. How many here want to preserve your life? You know, you want to live. You do not want to die and live for God. Okay, God, I just want to do your will. There's nobody like that. Nobody's like that. God, I don't want to have my own life. I just want to live for you. I mean, it's not hard for me to say it because I'm almost 70 now. And you know, it's like, yeah, it's pretty much, I did my own thing for so many years and it didn't work anyway. So yeah, I'll go ahead. I'll give you my life. It's not that hard. It's not that hard because, for one thing, I'm getting tired. I mean, I can't do the things I used to do. The other thing, my teeth are falling out. Pretty soon, you know, I mean, everything's falling to pieces in me. And Peggy, you know, she had a rough week. It's been rough on you. Bent down and can't bend at all. And, you know, I was looking forward to old age and, you know, wrinkles and, you know, just getting decrepit, losing your mind stuff. What? That's pretty much the conversation around our house. There's not a lot of sin going on. What? I can't hear you. I'm over here. Oh, okay. And so, you know, that's the way it is. Amen? I'm serious. But here's the good news. The good news is Jesus came not to give you bad news like Moses, like be perfect as I am perfect. That's bad news to us because we're not. Never have been, never will be. We're not perfect. How many are not perfect? Because you have to be perfect from conception on. You have to be perfect in the womb. Then as soon as you come out, you have to be perfect Monday through, you know, the next Monday. You have to just all the time, 24/7, be perfect. If you make one sin, you're a sinner in God's eyes. It's not perfect. One day, 1 minute, 1 second, one sin. Remember Moses did one sin. All right, you're out. Remember that? He couldn't even go into the promised land because he did one sin. He hit the rock twice. That's all. And Adam and Eve just ate one apple. That's it. And God, that. All right, out. Ha! I mean, that seems unfair, does it not? Seems unfair of God because some people did 100. Only did one. And I'm thrown into the same boat. How many know that God, if you're not perfect, you go into the same boat? Yep, that's no good. Yep, no good. This one's perfect. You know, and all he's done, he has one apple, Jesus. And the only reason Jesus is there is because he didn't do anything. He did nothing. He always did the Father, whatever the Father wanted, he did that. He never did his own thing. And that's what's called sin. Never do your own thing. I mean, you know, that's righteous. If you don't do your own thing, if you ever do your own thing, you're sinful. You're not allowed to live your own little kingdom, your own little world, your own thing, your feelings, your thoughts, your emotions. How many love your emotions? How many eat for your emotions? I mean, you don't eat to stay alive. You live to eat. How many eat, you know, just love eating? I'm happy. You know, I mean, you're just a glutton. How many are gluttons? How many have the sin of gluttony? Amen. I'll tell you, it's not a sin we are proud of. But still, gluttony is a wonderful sin. When nothing else is going well, eat. You know, I mean, it works. There's a business out there for that. That thing works. People are into food. They live for bread. They live for bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. Hey, there's a lot of men that want to live by bread alone. So, anyway, first thing Jesus does is he shows up, sent by God, and when he starts talking, number two, he always gives you the mercy. He just declares to you, hey, God loves you no matter what. No matter what. And all the people he's talking to are sinful. Every single person that he's talking to is a sinner. So he says, even though you've sinned, I'm going to die for all that. All of it. I'll die for all of it. The wicked, the Satanist, I'll die for all of it. And I'll give you a chance. I'll give you hope. I'll give you another offer. Instead of keeping the law and being perfect, let me be perfect for you, and then you just take my benefit, and I'll take your debt. I'll pay for you. That's quite a deal. Nobody believes that. Nobody, you hear that, and they just go, I don't believe that. I don't believe anybody be that dumb to want to do that. I don't believe God loves me like that. How many here are, I mean, there's nobody in the world as wicked as you are, and you believe God loves you? 1, 2, 3, 4. I want to take a careful count. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Joe, You're not. That's not true. You're too old to be wicked. No. I'm glad to hear that. I am. I feel like we're kin now. I feel like we're closer. Amen. I'll tell you now, I want to see some more hands on that one. How many are wicked to the hilt and you believe God loves you wicked? Hey, praise God. This is going to turn into a real church. Now, that good news, if you believe that, then you're not interested in security. Because what you want is to make sure, certain, beyond any doubt, that God will forgive a sinner. You don't want to have the security of thinking, you know, hey, everything's going my way. What you want is, I want to just make sure he forgives me for all my sin. I don't want everything to go my way. I'm not a victim in this world, and I want things to go my way so I feel better. I want to make sure that my sins aren't going to go against me and that he's really forgiven me. I want to make sure Jesus really died for me. Just want to make sure. I want to read that Bible and make sure. I'm telling you what, that's the church right there. Number three, the glorious confirmation, because whenever you believe that, because you're a wicked sinner that God has forgiven and died for you, whenever you believe that, then there'll always be a glorious confirmation, signs, wonders, miracles, marvels, things that just are amazing because God sees that you believe and he confirms that word. Now, that doesn't make you a Christian. You're already a Christian. He's just confirming, I'm with you. I will work on your behalf because you believe. If you believe, you'll see the glory. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Did you know that if you believe that you're a wicked sinner and God loves you at your worst, at your absolute worst, when you are the most despicable, despisable person, when you have just done the most wicked, awful thing and you say, you know what? Even so, I believe God loves me and I know he's forgiven me all my sin. Wow. I can't judge anybody else because I am more wicked than anybody or at least equal to. And therefore, I know he loves me. Man, you are free. Oh, you are free. How many here are really more wicked than Pastor Jim? More. No, you can't be more. Okay, how many are equal to Pastor Jim? Equal. Woo! This is good. This is very good. Some of you are holding out. How many are better than Pastor Jim? Let's just see ahead. Pastor Jim. That is awful. That's a family member. Praise God. Who else? Who else is better? I can't say. All right. Here's the deal. That we're all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All. But he'll just give it to you for nothing. He'll just give you it for nothing. For nothing. In this world, not in the next world. We don't need it in the next world. You need the glory here. And so, Jesus showed up, one, he told them the good news, two, some believed, and then those that believed got glorious confirmation. Now, if you believe because of the glorious confirmation, then you'll fall away. But if you believe because of number two, and then you just saw number three, and it was just part of the same thing because you believed, then you'll repent, you'll believe, and you'll obey. Now, here's the problem. The problem in the church today is most people have that. Most people have that. They do believe, not everybody, but some do. A lot of people do. But they don't want to go on to the next step. The problem today is the church believes, but it will not be discipled. It will not come under the authority, submit to the authority that God has established. So here's where the church is today. It's a powerless church. You know, it's the big mega churches with all their stuff, and I won't describe them. The faith churches, the Bible churches. It's all those churches that seem to be really serious, so on and so forth. But they're all soulish. They don't have anything spiritual in them. They're just simply believing, and then they don't want to go and be discipled because they don't want to go through the fire. Because when you go through this fire, this is for your soul. It's not just your spirit believing, but you have to come under authority here and get everything burned up. And so there's a fire that God wants to send you through, and he calls that his rod. Before you can have the staff, here's the staff, okay? Here's the staff. There's a little bitty rod you have to go through, which beats the tar out of you, drives you right into the fire till there's nothing left of you. How many, that's your prayer? How many, that's your prayer? God, beat me. Beat me to a pulp. There's nothing left of me. Give me a cross. I want a cross. I want my own cross, not the one Jesus did. Give me my own till I'm dead. So discipleship is a call to death. Now, that's the main message today. That's the cost. That's what it's going to cost you to be not just a believer, but a disciple who then becomes a minister or a leader or a ruler. So if you want to be a minister or a ruler, you have to be dead to this world. You have to go through the fire, minister. So that's what God wants. A, believer. B, disciple. C, minister. And I don't mean a pastor like myself. That too. But just everybody's a minister. Everybody should be a leader. If you're a parent, you have to minister to your kids. If you're a worker, you know, whatever you're doing, you're ministering to people, love. You're ministering the truth to them. You're doing all kinds of things. You're a worshiper, a lover, testifier, and so on. So, A, it's not enough just to believe Jesus died for you. You also have to have your moral character changed and your conduct totally transformed. So this is what's not happening. People want to stop here and don't want to go any further. So they just stop, S-T-O-P, they just stop right there at that stop sign, and they don't want to go any further. Stop, don't go any further, just believe. Don't go on and be disciple. How many know that that's what Jesus wants us to do? So let's read about that. How many realize you should be a disciple, not just a believer? But every church in America has no discipleship. I mean, there's probably one or two, but there's no discipleship. We don't have it here either. I mean, I'm not saying we don't have a few disciples. I'm just saying, but everybody in the church doesn't want to be discipled. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, there might be a handful of people in one church or another church, but pastors don't even do it. All pastors are is preachers, or maybe they're sacramentalists. You know, they have the robes on and they do the candles and the communion and stuff. That's the Catholic thing, the Episcopalian thing. And then there's nothing else. Other churches have a lot of word and a lot of talk, but it's just believing stuff. Other churches, you know, Bible churches, they don't even want the law. They don't even want the law. They just want the good news. All they want is the good news. And every one of those believes that Jesus died for them, every one of those, but they won't go on and die themselves. They still commit adultery. They still, you know, are cheaters and liars, and marriages fall apart, and they're not disciples because they refuse to die. They don't want to die out. They still want to run their own life. Even when they say Jesus, they mean themselves too. They want to also do their own lives. Thank God we don't have people like that here. But thank God for that. Amen? Because we have people here who want to be dead to themselves and alive to God. Amen? Now, I'll tell you something. Nobody wants that. Nobody. Nobody. Everybody wants just to get the good stuff and leave the bad stuff for Jesus. Hey, Jesus, pick that up. You know, everyone's like a little kid. Mom, could you do it? Could you pick it up? And, you know, Peggy's been, her back, she can't bend over anything. I have to pick up the pots on the bottom, then put the thing, you know. I have to do all that because she can't bend down. She can't even go in the refrigerator. I have to put the onion away. I had to put the onion away this morning, you know. Put it down, and I'm stooping over. I have to do it. And that's her job. That's her job. That's her job. You know, she's not doing the preaching like I am. This is hard. I have to do the praying. Somebody has to do the praying. Somebody has to read the Bible. Somebody has to do that. But no, now I have to read the Bible, pray, and stoop down. Pick up the pot, you know. Could you get the big pot on the bottom? I never knew what housework was like. It's awful. I'll be a pastor any day. I don't like all that stuff. So I'm praying real hard for her to get well. God wants to disciple everybody. Everybody that's born again. Now, this is not the world. Everybody that's born again, he wants to disciple you till you have your soul as pure as your spirit. You're a believer, yes. But now you have to be a believer who gets discipled. So when Jesus has his 12 disciples, and they're following, they're watching him, they're seeing the miracles, they're seeing the signs, and they're just watching. They're not getting dead themselves. They're just watching him go to the cross to die for them. But he's calling them to be disciples. I want to get rid of all the sin, not only in your spirit, be spiritually born again. I want you to have no sin in your soul, where you don't have any self. You have no will of your own, no emotions of your own. How many here have emotions just like God? You don't have any emotions of your own. You just have emotions like God. Here's one. Joy unspeakable. How many are always joyful? Ah, see, you have a will of your own. You don't want to always be joyful. How many, when troubles come up, you don't want to rejoice? You know, when people fail you, you don't want to be happy and forgiven. You don't want to be joyful. You don't want to be peaceful. You want to get agitated. Some of you are under stress, aren't you? Yeah, I can just look around. I can see it. I can see the stress in your eyes right now. You're stressed out. Now look, you're going to get sick. You're going to get sick. If you have too much stress like that, you'll get sick. I mean, stress produces sick. And marital problems. And mental problems. You're going to have mental problems. Man, just relax. Just rest and relax. Some of you are worriers. Some of you, I can see it. You're worried right now that I'm going to point you out. You're worried. I can see it. Oh, I mean, stop all that. Let God just take over. Woohoo! Just let God take over. Amen? Just let God take over. Just let God take over. He's good. He'd say something like this. Don't worry. Why are you worried? Be anxious for nothing. You see how he's anxious for nothing? You see how I'm anxious for nothing? You know, of course, you have to be silly. You have to be goofy. You're no longer going to be sophisticated. I mean, I like the old-fashioned Texans who are gruff and rough and mean. We have too many Yankees, I think, now. You know, I like the old ones that are tough as nails. Man, they definitely need Jesus. They need Jesus because they're rough. They swear right out in the open. Women, too, spit. You know, just, I mean, they're tough. Joe, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Some of those old Texans, they're rough people. They're not at all kind, nice, and sweet. But, you know, we're getting them Yankee eyes now. They're bringing down a lot of Yankees from the north with the air conditioning. I think air conditioning did that, bringing them all down here. And jobs, too. But I think it's only because of the air conditioning. And oil and gas. Flat. Well, you know, what God wants is for everybody to have a glorious time on the earth. The whole earth. He had a plan, and he's not going to quit this plan. He's not going to leave it. It's not going to change. He's not going to change. Still wants it. I want everybody, spirit, soul, body, not one spot, not one wrinkle on that dress. Woo! Not a spot or a wrinkle. Not any such thing. How many want to be like that when Jesus comes back? I mean, not just a believer, but you have to be discipled. If you have a spot and a wrinkle, you know what gets spots out? A lot of acid and a lot of, you know, tough stuff to get that spot out. It doesn't just come out. Boom. You know, it doesn't just come out with a little wash. You got to scrub a dub dub. You got to really get at that thing. That's discipleship. And to get out those wrinkles, hot iron pressure. That is exciting. Praise God. How many know that is the Christian walk? And thank God I've been appointed to do that. You have Pastor Jim here who loves to do that. I love to get wrinkles out of your life and spots out of your life. Yes, we need some acid right on you. Here we go. And iron, yeah. You know, and then, you know, that I want you to be ready. Dead. Just dead to this world. Pastor Jim, I'm having some real troubles in my life. Well, you're probably still living. Here. And that's my job, is to help you die out. Professor, I'm barely making it. Ah! I just go straight for the jugular. Why, you wicked woman, stop that. You know, I love that job. That's a great job. You see, now, if we were talking to believers, we'd be telling the good news. But now that you're a believer, we don't have that problem anymore. You know that God loves you. Now we can send you through the fire. Quickly, get in the fire. It's hot, it's hot, it's hot. I know, turn it up. Ah! So people don't want to go through the fire, but that's the only way you'll grow up. How many know, unless you go through troubles, hells, difficulties, problems, not just in the world, but in the church now. You got hell all beat up in the world, then you come into the church, you get more beat up. That's the way to do it. That's how you grow. By the way, it doesn't happen on Sunday morning. this house church. That's why we only have one or two. Because people don't want to grow up. But I'll tell you, if anybody's been through the hell and the fire and you've learned to rejoice in the middle of the fire, you realize, boy, I'm glad that happened. I needed that. That was the best thing that ever happened to me. I would never have grown had it not been for snot beating out of me. That's good. That's good. You don't need a kind word. You don't need a, oh, you poor little thing, you can barely make it. That's for believers. That's for believers. He forgives sinners. But now that you're a saint, you need to go through the fire until you get all the sin out of your soul. All your soul has to be purified. Amen? So we're designing a program to send you through the fire, and you get to do this voluntarily. You can submit to it. Pastor, whatever it takes. Pastor, I don't want to go the easy way from now on. I'm not going to put this world first. I hate this world. I want to go into the kingdom of God and stay there all the way through this world. How many know that's what Jesus said? So how many are ready? Before I even tell you what the pain is and all that, how many are ready to do it without even knowing what the cost is? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Is that hand up or just scratching? 14, 5, 6, 7, 8. Yeah. It's good. All right. Now, before you pay the price, here you got to know what the price is. Don't. I'm not going to take you seriously, even though you raised your hand. It was just, I know it was a little impulse. It was an impulse. But here, let's read what he says. Verse 25, chapter 14. And we're accompanying him, Jesus, a large crowd, okloi poloi, a large crowd. And having turned to them, he said, if anyone, atis, erkatai, if anyone comes to me, prosme, if anyone comes to me. Now, erkatai is from the Greek word erkomai. And erkomai is either come or go. You have to look in the context to see whether it's come or go. So it could be come or go. But he's saying to me, if anyone come toward me, prosme, prosme, if anyone comes, prosme, if you come toward me to be my disciple, in other words, if you come toward me, you have to depart this world. Now he's going to tell you what the price is. You want to come to me? You want to be my disciple? You want to follow me? If anyone, atis, if anyone, erkomi, if anyone wants to come to me and be my disciple, prosme, to me, follow me forever. You want to quit this world. You don't want to be part of this world anymore. You want to come to me and follow me. Here's the cost. Here's the cost. If anyone, having come to me, does not hate the Father. Oh, and by the way, that is in the present passive deponent. Now, what that means is, if you are coming, because it's a deponent, then it's put back into the present. If you come to me, and it means stay with me, abide with me, don't leave me, you just come and stay, then this is what you must do. Where am I? Right there. And does not hate, missae, the Father of himself, his Father. If you come to me, there's seven people you have to hate. Now listen to these very carefully. The first one is your father. So how many here want to be a disciple? Here's the price you'll have to pay. You have to hate your father. How many here hate your father? That's wrong. Kirsten, raise their hand right away. That is wrong. Oh, man, that was too quick. Okay, that's the first cost. Second, your mother. If anyone would come after me, anyone would be my disciple. That's not a believer. This is a disciple. Number B. This is a disciple. You must hate your father and kai matera. You have to also hate not only patera, but matera. You have to hate father and your mother, the one belonging to you. So that's your mother, your father. Amen? So that's the cost. You have to hate them, missae. It can't be translated in, you know, some other kind of word. It's hate. Hate. You actually have to hate them, meaning never listen to them. Don't do what they say. Don't please them. You will only please me. From now on, you will be my disciple. You will never listen to them. You will never take care of them. You will never make an excuse why you can't do something because they mean nothing to you. You're dead to them. You hate them. Did y'all hear what I just said? There's a lot of men who don't hate their mother and father, and they got married. If you don't leave your father and mother, if you're still trying to please them, you're never going to be married. Now, I'm not talking about women. I'm talking about men. I'm not talking about women. It doesn't say anything in the Bible about women. It only talks about the man. Every marriage where the man is left home will work. Every marriage where the man is still, you know, tied into his mother and his father still, you know, won't leave them emotionally, intellectually, in any way. If you're still bound into your parents, still trying to please them, don't get married. Don't enter into a relationship because you're not dead to them. You're still trying to please them, or mother picked up the socks, why don't you? You know, that kind of thing. So you, when you get married, you cannot compare your husband or your wife to your parents. You can't, you know, either hate them as devils or love them as angels. How many, now don't raise your hand, please don't raise your hand. How many here had a mother who was an angel? How many here had a father who was, you know, he was your great supporter and he called you princess? You're my little princess. You know, and you will then grow up and you will not find a man that will treat you that way. There's no such man. Because my father was perfect. He always took care of me. He always spoiled me. He always called me his little princess and so on. That is awful. Stop that. Stop that. If anyone's doing that here, don't. That is awful because that person will never find a man that will treat her like that. That man is a liar. He is lying to his daughter, telling her that he's Jesus. He's basically God. And he's treating her. And she'll look for someone like that and never find him. And the first man she meets will be a disappointment. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you got to leave home if you're a man. You got to be a real man and take care of your own family and stop looking to the folks to take care of you. Did you hear what I just said? So the first thing you have to do is hate your mother and your father, and then it goes on, and your wife. I thought we were supposed to love our wives. I thought we were supposed to love our parents. Yes, you are, but you have to hate them before you love them. Did you hear me? In order to love them, because you don't have any love, in order to love them, in order to honor them, you have to first of all hate them, meaning don't let them dictate. You don't just do anything they say. They're not God. So then you have to do that to your wife, Gunaiki. So you have to do that for the wife. Then the children, you can't even let the tekna, the little children, you can't let them rule you either. How many parents let the children rule? They're only 2 and 3, and they're ruling. You know, no. You know, when you get a no like that, you just take out, you know, the stick and just go whack them one. You don't say no to me. I love that when they do that because I know it's going to be war and I'm going to win. I'm bigger and I'm faster. And Peggy's going to stand on the other side of the table. Get over here. And little kids will defy you. Every little kid that's ever been born in the world is going to defy you and try to rule you. No, children do not rule. Did y'all hear what I just said? So you spank them, not because you hate them, because you love them. The father that loves his child disciplines. You will not say no. You will not have your own will. You will not have your own emotions. You will not have your own desires. You will not have anything. You will do what I say. Did y'all see that? That's called the law. You don't get to say what you want. I don't want to hear your opinion. So you do that to become a nothing. How many know that's what God wants from you? How many know that's what he wants from you? He doesn't want to hear your opinion. God, let me just give you my opinion. What for? What's your opinion? It's just your opinion. Well, I just want to say what I think. Well, who cares what you think? Well, I'm just thinking what I think. It's worth something. No, it's not. How many know that you don't know how to think? Well, all the other kids are, I don't want to hear it. It isn't what you want, what you think, what you feel. It isn't any of that. And today we're a psychological world, the whole world into witchcraft of psychology. What do you think? Well, what do you feel? Well, what do you want? And so everybody today is being manipulated by the stupidity of thinking that psychology is reality. Did you hear me? I'm going to get harder. I mean, I'm not even beginning. I'm just right now. I'm undoing the whole modern world. The whole modern world is built on trash. It's built on lies. It's built on illusions. It will never produce utopia. That's why we have the kind of stupidity we have today in the world leadership. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? The reason America is weak today is because it's psychological, it's soulish. You know, well, I don't feel good about that. Well, so what? You just take them out in the woodshed, they'll feel good about it then. Just take them out in the woodshed. You know, my parents, I hated my father. I mean, I hated him. That's an emotion. It was more than an emotion. I hated him. I mean, I hated him. Because he always made me do what he wanted. I never got to do my own thing. And so, you know, he felt like he was God. And I just had to do whatever he said. You see what I'm saying? So you couldn't do anything in my family. You, for example, children were to be seen and not heard. You couldn't talk. You're not allowed to talk. So when we go on a trip, 8 hours, 6 hours, didn't make any difference. You didn't talk the whole time. You could just look out at the telephone pole. That's all you could do. And you could not get over on the sister's side. My dad put a piece of tape down the back of the seat back there, and you could not get on her side. Daddy, he's on my side. You know, she would tell on me. And they'd stop the car, beat you, and put you back in the car. So you didn't utter a sound. You just looked at the telephone pole. Thank God for Burma shave, because you could read those things. You know, and you had something to do. But you'd go all the way to Arkansas from Chicago. You'd be driving that whole way, and that's all you could do is look at the telephone poles. And because you're a little kid, you can't see out. You can only see up. You know, you're just sitting there, and you're not allowed to say anything or do anything. And when you went to the relatives, you could bring a coloring book or something like that and just sit there but not talk. You are not allowed to talk. Anytime you were in the house, no talk. You just weren't allowed. You could do certain really essentials, but that's it. Other than that, you couldn't. So Margaret's that kind of a school teacher. You know, she's a good one. No, sit down. I love that. That reminds me of home. That's exactly like that. Could I just sharpen my pencil? Sit down. Give me that pencil. And you know, here's the beauty of that. The kids love her. They just think she's the greatest. They just worship her. Y'all understand? Because kids today are spoiled. They just get up, dance around, walk all over the place, and yell and scream and so on. They send them to the principal if they can do what they want. You know, there's nothing. We have lost our world. We've lost our brains. But in the old days, it was awful. it was like hell. I say to my sister, because this is my third father, I'm not going to call him Dad. I'm just going to say John. That's awful. We wouldn't call him Dad for anything. You're not my dad. I hated him. But you know one thing I loved about him? He beat the tar out of me. That guy beat me to a pulp. And I tell you, if you do the smallest thing, anything, break any rule. Did you do the dishes today? If you did anything wrong, if you didn't clean those dishes just right or whatever, did you clean one-third of the house? You had to do it like that. Because if you did anything wrong at all, you got a demerit. And if you got a demerit, no allowance. And if you got two demerits, spanking. And if you got three demerits, you might as well be dead. I mean, you know, you're just not even going to go to your room. It's awful. And so I learned to be a liar and a cheat and a sneak and so on and so forth. But you had to please him, you see. But that was really good for me. I thank God for that. I learned there was someone bigger in the world than me. I was not allowed to be me ever. But I had a vivid imagination, you know, inside my mind. I was all kinds of things, you know. But in reality, I was just looking at the telephone poles. That's it. You had no other life than that. So that was the German way. That was the German way of raising me. And my mother was Irish. She was just kind of sloppy. But Dad, he was rigid German. You know, and he didn't put up with anything. But fortunately, he didn't talk a lot. No. Raus mit dir. It was simple. Just a few lines. That was it. He got beaten. Now, Jesus came and he saved us, then we are believers, A, and then we go through discipleship, B. And here's the discipleship, seven groups. These are the seven groups. One, father. Two, mother. Three, wife. Four, children. Brothers, sisters. Five, six. And then one more. Listen to this one. This one's special. And in addition, heti te. And in addition, also, kai. And in addition, also, this one's special. The life, psukein, of himself, e'altu. The life of himself. In other words, your own life. You have to hate yourself, completely not be yourself. How many know that is inhibition? That will inhibit you. I mean, Freud would have a fit over this, right? Because you are not allowed to ever feel anything, think anything, and then express it. You can feel it if you want, but just don't express it. It's not meaningful. So now I have to hate my mother, my father, all the people that love me, and all the people that I'm closely related to, and I have to hate myself. So that's the first thing in being a disciple, you have to hate yourself. So what does that mean? That means take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Hate yourself, hate all those people, don't listen to them, don't do what they say, including you. Never do what you want. Never do. You always have to check Jesus. How should I, what am I feeling right now? Well, it isn't what you're feeling. It's just how he wants you to feel. If you're not feeling happy all the time, you're sinning. Did you all hear me? Rejoice in the Lord always. That's his will. That's what Father wants. Rejoice in the Lord always. How many are doing that as Christians? You see, it isn't hard to believe in Jesus that he died for you. What's hard is for me to die for him. That's why nobody wants to go there. We won't have a big church now. But remember, this is just preaching. We don't mean this. It's talk. There are other messages. No, this is the message for the church. And I'll tell you what, this is what separates the churches from the churches. When you begin to trust Jesus, the best thing for me is not to take care of myself. If I run my life, I'll ruin it. If I run my life, I'll add the I, I'll ruin it. You don't get to run your own life. See, that's how you raise kids, break their will. You don't do what you want, you do what I say. And you teach them that they have no will of their own, they have no emotions, they have no anything except the emotions you tell them. So when our kids would fight, we would just make them say they're sorry and so on. They didn't feel it. They just make them have a different, you know, you don't have that emotion. You don't express the emotion, I hate you. You don't express that one. You express the emotion, I love you. So we would say to the kids, you know, okay, now hug her. One, two. You hug her right now, spank you. No, like hug her like this. And I would show them how hug looked, you know, like this. I love you so much. I can't do that, Daddy. You can do it or I'll spank you. Okay. I love you so much. And they hated that. But then they start laughing. Do y'all see what I'm saying? You're not allowed to have your own emotions. You have to have a happy emotion. We're going to be happy around here. I'll beat you if you don't. We're going to be happy. You see, that was great. Now, it works with kids. It doesn't work with wives. I'll tell you right now, does not work. Does not work with wives. But it works great with kids. Peg, I'm home. You know, she's supposed to be delighted, but yeah. But anyway. So this is discipleship, is learning that your will doesn't count, your feelings don't count, your desires don't count, your thoughts don't count. It doesn't matter what you think, what you take every thought captive to the Word of God. Let all your feelings be joy unspeakable. You be at peace at all times, etc., etc. You see how God wants to reduce you? Now, do you trust Him, the one that died for you? Do you trust him that he knows anything, that he actually has a better idea about your life than you do? Okay, now let's say you don't. Let's say somebody didn't. Okay, try it. Try to live your life the way you want to live it and see what you come up with. I guarantee you, you will not find happiness. You will not find peace. You will not find joy. You will find nothing but trouble and difficulty. Because you're never going to control this world. You're never going to run this world because you're not God. And you don't know what you're doing. You let little kids run their own lives the way they want to, it'll be hell. Not just on you, it'll be hell on them. You get your own way, break all the windows you want, you know, yell all you want, scream all you want, that child will grow up miserable and unhappy. Y'all hearing me? Best thing you can do, break. You break that child till they have no will of their own, no thoughts of their own, no emotions of their own. Now they have them on the inside, just don't express them. Now what does that make? Hypocrite. So the goal to child raising is hypocrisy. Are you all following me? That's the law. You just simply make them outwardly perform, even though they're inwardly, they don't feel that way. Now, I never said to my kids, you love your sister. I never said that. I said, you say to your sister, I love you. Do you hear the difference? I didn't say love them. I'm not talking about being. I'm not talking about reality. I'm just talking about do it. Purely hypocrisy. God likes hypocrisy as long as you know it's hypocrisy. Okay? So, you know, there's no salvation in being honest. Well, I have to be honest right here. I've always hated you. There's no salvation in that. How many know that honesty will not set you free? So I'm going to be honest with you. Well, just tell me what you really think. What for? Who wants to hear what people really think? You know what I'm saying? There's no salvation in that. That's sicko. Well, I've always hated you, and I'm glad I get to say this now, and I've always wanted to poke you. There's no salvation in that. So they use pillows and stuff like this. It doesn't help a thing. You can plug them into the outlet, you know, and it doesn't help a thing. You hear what I'm saying? That's all witchcraft stuff. You're not going to change behavior through behavioral modification. You know, it worked on Pavlov's dog, but it's not going to work on you. How many know you're a little more than saliva dog? You're more. I'm sorry, you're more clever and devious. Even little kids can beat a psychiatrist any day. You get a little 2-year-old, 3-year-old, he will have the psychiatrist crazy. I'm telling you, little kids are smart. They learn right away. And did so-and-so say that to you? Uh-huh. Because they'll just say whatever they need to say to get out of that little meeting. You hear what I'm saying? And then did they do this to you? Could you draw a picture of that? And little kids will just do anything to get out of there. I'm telling you, they are smart. They have figured out your game right away, and they'll say whatever you want them to say. And you think to yourself, well, I'm a psychiatrist. I want to say I've examined so-and-so, and this is what they really think and feel. You don't know it. You know nothing. You just manipulated and tricked that little kid, but the little kid tricked you. And now their life is going to turn out tragic because of those kind of decisions that are made on that kind of nonsense, witchcraft, Satanism. I don't know if I was clear. Was I clear? All psychology, all sociology, all witchcraft. Not real science at all. Nothing scientific about any. And that's what the school system is all about these days. A lot of Christian kids go off to college and they take psychology. I want to understand people. Well, you won't. You better study dogs. You're not going to understand people. People are totally different. They don't operate by instinct. They don't operate like, you know, a rock under the laws of physics. People have a deliberate capacity to be evil and wicked and nasty. That's why they have to go through the fire. So just like you're raising kids, so also in the church, we need to raise people, but we don't have spanking sticks. Yet you need to come under the rod voluntarily. Pastor, whatever it takes. Pastor, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. That's what I want to happen to me because I need to be broken. I need not to have my own will. I need not to raise my family the way I want to raise them. I need not to do what I want to do. I need not to eat what I want to eat. I need not to just sin. Because that's what you want to break is all that sinful tendency that's in all of us to think what we want, say what we want, feel what we want, and just be wild. We're just wild beasts. How many know what I'm talking about? This is not broken today. The churches are full of this. Most preaching today is all emotional. All of the modern New Age churches, all these big mega churches, they're all based on emotion. You walk in, or you drive into your car, drive into the big parking lot. They'll have a special place for you because you're a first-time guest. Are you a first-time guest? Yes, sit right here. And it's all built on the flesh. Your flesh feels coddled. You know, the bathrooms are marble. Ours aren't, by the way. Everything is wonderful. Ours barely works. You know, I mean, it's awful. We don't have anything. But you go there, they have bathrooms as big as this whole sanctuary right here. They're beautiful. They're gorgeous. That's how you can tell it's a good church. Anyway, they do everything for the flesh. They got screens. They got, you know, music. And you know, everything is wonderful. But it's all designed for the flesh. No one in that church is going to grow up. You hear what I'm saying? So whether it's a Bible church, a Catholic church, a Lutheran church, a Presbyterian, Methodist, I don't care what it is, they're not going to grow. Because they're designed never to kill the flesh. They're designed to keep you alive, and that's why people attend. They don't attend a little church like this because the pastor's out to get you. He's going to destroy your flesh. He believes his job is come and die. Once you become a Christian and Jesus has died, now you get to follow his example. In the other churches, Jesus died, that's it. No more dying. You get to live forever. I don't believe it. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Those churches are wrong. They're liars. They're not telling the truth. But I don't care what they do. It's just here, we're going to thin this thing out until we have those that really want to die. Amen? And we'll have enough. We'll get some customers. I'm telling you, this is what's awful about it. There'll be some customers say, well, I want to die like that. I don't want to run my life anymore. But you'll never do it. You'll never do it until you voluntarily say to God, God, I don't want to run my life because I've ruined my life. And if that spiritual parent does not break me, I'll never be broke because I have stuff I've hidden away. How many have, no, don't raise your hand. How many have some hidden sins in your life that you've kept back? You've kept back. I mean, I said not to raise your hand. And everybody recognizes that laugh too. Don't give yourself away like that. But you see, it doesn't take place here on Sunday morning. It takes place in the house church. It takes place there where you can speak the truth in love, where you can speak truth to people because you'd have to not trust that person, but you'd have to say, God, I'm trusting you. If this happens, will I actually grow? Do I really need one of these? How many know that you cannot be perfected without apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors who are indeed, and I'm going to change the word, disciples. It's only in teaching is not teaching. Teaching is discipling. It's like mentoring. It's like apprenticing. It's like coming in because here's what discipleship is. It means someone who comes to another to say, I'm going to submit to you and hate everybody else in my life. I'm going to submit to you until I become just like you. So you have to find someone that you believe this person is not living in sin. This person is not, you know, polluted to the gills. Otherwise, you won't get anything. You can only go as high as the one that's leading. You can't get beyond your parents. If your parents were dysfunctional, you're going to be dysfunctional. Hello? If you had dysfunctional parents, you'll think to yourself, here's what makes you dysfunctional. I'm never going to do that. I'm smarter than that. I won't be as stupid as that. You will. I always told the girls, you're going to marry someone just like me, so get used to it. You're going to marry an idiot just like me. Well, Dad, I'm not. Okay. They'd bring them home, and I'd go, yep, that's the one right there. That's the one. Yeah, that one's going to be fine. And I remember Kara. I mean, Kara thought, you know, well, I'm going to marry a godly person, and he's going to have all these nice qualities and so on. But he is like me. It's awful. It's terrible. But he is just like me. But you see, you marry someone that you're used to, someone that you're familiar with. And you have this illusion that when I marry this person, I will change them by my love. That is such a funny one. You can't change people. I mean, no, when you marry somebody, it's as is. They should have a tag around their neck. As is. As is. Unfixable. Broken beyond repair. I mean, you can't fix them. Only God can fix a man. By the way, we're not fixing women. We fix men. It's men that need to be broken, not the women. The women are fine. It's the men. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. It's brethren. We're not talking about cisterns. We're not talking about cisterns. All right. We're talking about the brethren. When you break the man, that's the problem in the marriage. Not the women. The women are not usurpers, it's the men that are abdicators. And the reason is, men are harder to control. They're hard to control. They're hard to control. Publicly, outwardly. Okay? Women appear to be easier to control outwardly, publicly, but they're not. But anyway, it just appears. But men are very hard to control, to die. Men don't die easily. They're stubborn. Has anyone noticed that about men? They're stubborn. They're stubborn. Bob is. He's the only one that raised their hand. But Bob is stubborn. Very stubborn. Very. It takes God to do it. That's the secret. Only God can change a man. No wife ever in the history of the world, not even Jezebel, was able to control Ahab, her husband. And what she hated about him was he did everything she said, but he was never broken. She despised him. She wanted Elijah. She wanted Elijah. There was a man. He was strong. She couldn't control him. She knew it. Kill him. But she actually admired him. She knew that's a man. My husband's a wimp. He's a nothing. He's easily manipulated. A woman does not want a man. She does not want a man she can manipulate. Because then he's not a man. How can you submit to someone you control? I did say something very profound there. How can you submit to a man you control? Well, I'm going to submit to you, but I have to control you first. But that's an oxymoron. It is a moron, too. I mean, it's just that is moronic. You're not going to do it. You can't do it. You can't submit to a pastor you can control. You can't submit to God whom you can control. You have to submit. That's a killer, but it's after your flesh. That's the problem. So discipleship is interesting. Now, I'm almost done. I'll hasten on. Okay, 15 more points. No. Whoever does not carry his cross, and by the way, it's storon theauto, his cross, not Jesus' cross, who does not carry his cross, the one that belongs to him, and come after me, same word, erketai, follow after me, is not able to be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple unless you hate your parents, and unless you carry your own cross. In other words, unless you're dead. For who among you, wanting to build a tower, will not, having first sat down and counted the cost of what it's going to cost? So a guy builds a tower. Here's how he does it. He builds a little platform on the ground, and then he looks in his pocket and he goes, oh, I don't have any more money. And you have to sit down first and count the cost. What's it going to take to build a 100-foot tower? Oh, I hadn't planned on that. How many bricks do I have? 4. Yeah, probably won't make it. It's better that you don't build that thing and just have a little foundation, which is believing. And then don't have enough. You don't have more profit than you have expenses. You don't have enough to build the whole tower. Well, I was kind of hoping God would come through. No. God is going to do this part. This is your part here to submit and let him kill you. So when you start discipleship, you can't say, oh, it's too hard. Oh, it's hurting me. But that's what it's for. Remember like when the doctor gives you surgery and he says to you, this is going to hurt. You go, is there another doctor? Or do you have a plan B? Because you don't want to do it. It's going to cut, but if we don't cut it out now, you're going to die. Okay, cut. And the only reason you cut is because there's something worse that's going to happen to you. How desperately do you want to grow up? Most of us don't. Is there a plan B? Is there another doctor? Could I have another opinion? I would like to have, 3 or 4 opinions. Because I don't want to get cut. I don't want to grow up. I don't want to hate my father and mother and children and everything. I want to be able to please them. I want to be able to, do what I want to do. No, you're not. You can't be my disciple. Which man, wanting to build a tower, does not first down sit down and count the cost? So when you count the cost, you realize, here are my costs. So much, so much. Here's how much I have. Here's how much it's going to cost. I have my asset minus my expenses. It's going to give me a net at the end. I have just enough, or I don't have enough. Then he says another one. He said, or what about a king going to war and he has 10,000 men? But the guy that's coming against him has 20,000. It says he needs to first sit down and count out whether he is able to win or not. Can you guys each take two? Preferably three? I mean, you got to count out, can we beat Al-Qaeda or can they beat us? It's so simple for America. Just sat down, counted the cost, say, yeah, we can take them. There's only a billion Muslims out there, 1.3 billion or 1.4 billion, whatever. There's only a billion or so. I think we can take them. Yeah? Okay, cool. But you better count that cost because some of them are crazy. Let's say there was only 10% of the Muslims who are weird, wild, radical. That's 200 million or whatever. I mean, it's a lot of them. There's a whole bunch of them out there. You don't know how many are out there. They're wacko. They'll tie a thing to their body, and they don't care if they're male or female, young or old or whatever. You don't know. And they're right here in America. How many of them come over the border? Just come streaming in. And they're all over, and they know it. You know, even our government keeps tabs on them. Yeah, there's so-and-so, and he's got the suitcase, and here's so-and-so, and so. They know where they are. They're following them around. Well, how many people can we hire? You better count the cost first. Before you go to war with someone, you got to figure out, oh, in a traditional army, this is not a traditional army. Oh, yeah, Britain with its redcoats could mow down the Americans on any field of battle. But the Americans had guys hiding with coonskin caps behind rocks and trees. They hadn't faced that before. That was unfair. The Americans won because they did what they call guerrilla warfare. It's totally different. They hit, shot and ran. You know, the British weren't used to that. In the British thing, you just keep marching forward. Boom, 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 boom. And you just have to keep shooting them, and they hope you cannot load fast enough for the next line of British soldiers to come up. And by the way, they wore bright uniforms. The Americans were hard to see. They wore coonskin hats, and they, you know, right, especially in the fall. You could not see what they looked like. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You better figure out whether you can beat them if you're superior. How superior are we? I'll tell you something right now. The weapons of our warfare are not counter to the pulling down of strongholds. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting a spiritual battle. I'll tell you something else. Every war that we ever fight is spiritual long before it's material. None of these wars are just material wars. This is a different kind of war that in the modern world is taking place. These are all spiritual battles. I could name exactly who they are. You want to know? I know you do, but I'm not going to tell you because I'd have to kill you first. I'm not telling you. There is a battle out there with an enemy out there, and they are everywhere. Thank God there's none in this church. I hope not. Don't let this tape go off. But, you know, they're everywhere, and how are you going to win? Because the battle is spiritual long before it's material. And we're not winning. And we're not winning the mental battle. We're not psychologically prepared for these battles. You can't underestimate these ignorant people, quote, ignorant. They're not ignorant. They're very sharp. These Muslim people are sharp. They, you know why? They watched America. They used to work for America. You know, Osama bin Laden was one of America's agents. We paid Saddam Hussein. These guys were all in our employ, and they learned everything about how to beat Russia. And after they beat them, they took on America because they learned all of our tricks. And they're watching us. They're everywhere. They are everywhere. They're called sleepers. They're sleeping everywhere. So they may not have numbers, but they're clever. And they've been doing this for thousands of years. We're a young country. They're not. They've been at this thing a long time. Now, if you're going to win a war, you better count the cost first, Jesus said. Sit down ahead of time. Can you take this person? Can you take this troop? Do you have enough with 10,000 to take a guy with 20? The obvious answer is no. The obvious answer, what Jesus is saying, you want to be my disciple? Hate father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, and so on. You got to hate all those family people and yourself. Number two, you got to take up your own cross daily and follow me. You've got to always say no to your will, to your mind, to your emotions, to everything about you. You cannot be a person anymore. You're going to have to be God's person. How many are excited about that? I can't believe you're doing that. No, you didn't hear me. You got to hate. You got to hate your life here. I'll tell you something else. You better, because you don't know what you're doing. And you're up against a power out there so sinister, so wicked, that this world has not yet seen the darkness that is facing us. You are living in a bubble. You are living in a cocoon. You have no idea how wicked the streets are right here, let alone in Mexico or in Saudi Arabia or someplace else. We have the trouble right here in our school system. The enemy is not out there. He's within. They're right there. And most of you are still trying to do both. Well, have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It ain't going to work. I'm sorry. It may have worked in the past. It's not going to work. I'm sorry. It is. If you haven't noticed lately, churches may look like they're successful. They will fall like that in moments because they haven't built their people up. They don't have disciples. The early disciples lived a totally different, more powerful kind of church, powered by the Spirit. We don't have that anymore. It's not just miracles and signs and wonders. That's not the power. It's not just leg lengthening and happy songs. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something much more, where the Spirit of the living God is wanting to work on His people. But first of all, before He takes on the world, He wants to take on you. He wants to completely, if you can't be yourself submitted to God, you will never take on this world. Your marriage is never going to be taken on. I tell you what, the educational system, the political system, the economic system, you can't beat it. It's designed for your loss, and God will not help you, even though you're a believer. It's not enough to be a believer. You have to be a disciple and then a minister. And many of you have not said, I want to be a minister dead to myself so that I can minister to others. Well, you have to be dead first. You have to have no life of your own first. How's that going to happen? Through the fire, through the chastisement, through discipleship where you're broken. Voluntarily. You have to do it voluntarily. Say, that's what I want, Pastor. I want my marriage, I want my life to be totally yours. And to do that, I don't want to just believe in you that you died for me. I want to die to myself too. I know the problem's not Satan. The problem's not the world. The problem's me. I know the problem is my own flesh. I'm a legalistic Christian or I'm a licentious Christian, but I'm not really a true Christian in the sense of more than just a believer. I need to be a true believer. I need to be a believer that's active in love. In order to get to the love, number C, you have to go through B, the fire. How many are excited about this message? Boy, this was a great message, Pastor. It's wonderful. I just got to look real quick here. Here's the last line. Here's the last line. Good, then, is salt. Okay? Well, here's what he said. If you don't renounce everything that you possess, you're not able to be my disciple. So three times he said it. Hate parents, otherwise you can't be my disciple. Take up your cross, otherwise you can't be my disciple. And now he says, renounce everything you have in this world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, all that stuff. Renounce it. And I'm just going to seek God. Good then is salt. But even if the salt should become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? Neither for soil, throw it out in the dirt because nothing can grow in it, nor for manure. It's not suitable. They throw it out. The one having ears to hear, let that one hear. That's how Jesus closes up this particular section or pericope. What he wants to do is have a disciple. Say, Paul, you know, it's to the death. Craig, it's to the death. Jared, it's to the death. He wants to say, it's to the death. Do you want to pay that price, or would you rather just keep your believing and then just rest and let all hell, you know, take place in this world and hope for the next world when the elevator goes up? What he's saying is, no, if you're my disciple, you must not only begin, but endure to the end. Go all the way, spirit, soul, body. Somebody said, well, Pastor, are you saying they won't be Christians if they don't go beyond believing? I don't want to answer that question. I have no idea. All I know is it's not what he wants. He doesn't want you just to be, you know, saved and then sit there and never go beyond that. He wants you to be saved spiritually, dikaios, then psychologically, hagios, and then behaviorally in your conduct, which is doxa. He wants all three. There's three different words, all mean the same thing, righteousness in English, but they're all different. One is for the spirit, one is for the soul, one is for the body. I believe he wants us without spot or wrinkle. I don't know what he's coming back for if the bride isn't ready. And I blame the pastors only. I don't blame anybody else. I'm not going to blame the apostles and prophets because we don't know who they are. But I'll blame the pastors because there's tons of them. The pastors are the ones keeping our churches immature, weak, powerless, because they haven't told the people the truth because they didn't want to be crucified. They didn't want to go through the hell. But too bad. That's the truth, and it'll set you free. So today we're having a sign-up class. How many are ready to go all the way with Jesus? Renounce everything you have. Hate your mother and father. Hate all relationships. Hate yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him.
Woohoo!
How many? How many are ready?
Woo!
Praise God. Okay. Today you've heard the words. Tomorrow, you have to do the deeds. What does it mean? It means you're not going to do it. God's going to do it. All you have to do is realize, God, I can't do that. I can't do that. My flesh won't agree to that. That's right. It won't. But I'll tell you what. The reason God preached this message is not to make you do it. It's to make you realize what He wants. So you're not under an illusion that you're a mature Christian because you're a believer. You're a mature Christian when you've been matured, which is the same thing as saying when you're dead. When you're dead, you're just not doing your own will anymore. How many know that in your life right now, you do your own will half the time? Okay, and some of you, 3/4 of the time. Some of you, 98% of the time. No. But it doesn't make any difference. The point is, all it is hatred. Hate everything in this world. Renounce everything in this world. Take up your cross. Follow Him. Happiest life you could ever find. You don't want to know why America was once great? We had those kind of people. You want to know why it's not great now? We don't have those kind of people. Because nobody's doing this. You read the sermons of the founders. You read what they were like in those days. They would have 3-hour sermons. People today want 20-minute sermons, what they call little homilies. And, you know, even I preach, you know, long. But it's nothing compared to the Puritans, pilgrims, the kind of sermons they listened to. And even during the Revolution, they would have 3-hour long in Congress. When they would gather for Congress, it would be 2 and 3 hours that they'd be reading the Scriptures and praying in Congress. We don't have that anymore. But you know what? It may be that God's taking us back to the beginning. The judges that we had at the first. And it may be that I'm a prophet. And if I am a prophet, that what I'm saying to you is not just going to happen here, it's going to happen throughout. Because the prophets always hear what's going to happen before it happens and declare it. Then when you see it, you'll know that's true. So you don't have to hasten to this. If the Lord has moved upon you, be moved upon and submit. Just say, okay, I'm ready. I want that. Whatever it costs. I'm not going to say, well, I'll check with the kids. I'll check with the family. I'll check with the wife. I'll check with my parents. I'll check with, you know. No, you don't check. You just simply say, Lord, I'm ready to follow you. Immediately, Matthew left his nets, or his booth, the tax collector, followed him. Peter and Andrew, immediately. It says, immediately, Jesus spoke, and immediately they dropped everything and followed him. That is discipleship. We don't have that anymore. We need that, where people are serious about coming into the Lordship, where you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. When you're all done, there'll be nothing but joy in your life, nothing but peace in your life. You won't care about the outer battles and problems. They won't be a problem to you. They are today because your flesh is talking. But tomorrow when your flesh is dead, you won't feel that at all. And you'll be so glad. Thank you, Jesus, that I went through all that fire. I needed it. Best thing that ever happened to me. When you go through a loss, you find out later it's not a loss in the hands of God. When God sends you through something, it's never a loss. You'll get more than what you had before. More than what you had before. It's just that He changes the priorities. And then He seek first the kingdom, He'll give you everything else too. You get everything that you're looking for, plus. But you're not going to get anything. You'll lose everything you have now if you don't seek first the kingdom. America is not seeking the kingdom today. We're seeking security. Who wants security? I don't want security. I want the certainty of God's word. I want liberty. I don't want security. I'm not afraid of Al-Qaeda. I'm not afraid of the mafia. I'm not afraid of the bankers. I'm not afraid of anybody. I fear God. When you fear God, you don't need man to secure you. America's not my security. The flag is not my security. Airplanes and, you know, geo whatevers, they're not. I don't need all that. What we need is God saying, seek me first. I'll take care of everything else. I'm not saying you don't do those things. I'm just simply saying your reliance is not on those things. I have a lock on my door, but my reliance is not on that lock. Anybody who wants to get in can easily get in. I don't care how much you secure yourself. You can live. If you want to really be secure, go to jail. It's very secure. They will provide you with, you know, 3 square meals. Won't be really good. As one guy once told me, I'd rather be in the county jail. They have better burgers on Thursday. Okay. That's true. That was one of my relatives, by the way. But if you want security, go to jail. That's where you're secure, but you have no liberty. I'd rather have liberty and be insecure, but let God be my rock. Let God be my security. I'll self-govern under God. I'll do what He says, and the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give You all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. This is the day You have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank You for this message that we don't have to do. You'll do it. It's Your desire to work this in us, to plant inside of us a seed that says, you know, that's true, but I don't have the ability to want it, to do it, to pull it off. You do it, God. You do it, God. I give You permission. I can't even say I want to die because I don't. What I can say is, Lord, I trust You. I know You're right. I know that's the right way to go. Please do it for me, in me, through me. I'll give You all the glory. Amen and amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you His peace. Give you the peace that passes understanding. And we ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen.